الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear respected brothers, sisters, elders, we are on the third of the series of khutab on crises, challenges, and solutions that face us in 2021 and there onwards. And today I want to talk to you about the challenge that artificial intelligence and disruptive technologies presents us. Let's see how AI will change our lives and environment. This is just a snapshot. It's not my intention to list all the changes, but to help you get some perspective on them. Let me begin with my favorite headline, which is a classic example of wordsmithing to hide the truth behind what is happening. And that headline is, artificial intelligence has the potential to offer 15.7 trillion to the global economy by 2030. That is less than 10 years from now. It doesn't talk about what that means in terms of income distribution. It doesn't talk about what does that mean in terms of people, especially poor people. Global economy means world GDP. If you read the report, and I've given you the link for that, there's a report by PwC, PricewaterhouseCoopers. It says that 26% of that will be in China. And 14% of that will be in North America, not United States alone, North America. Question is, revenue comes from buying. GDP measures revenue. Who buys? You. Who do you buy? Who do you pay? Producers of goods and services. Who spends? You. Who gets rich? They. It's no accident that Jeff Bezos and the others in that 8-man group had their wealth doubled and tripled. And they should thank you for it. Now, something more about AI. Have you heard of what is called the AI bias? And that's because algorithms are built by humans, and humans have their own built-in bias, deliberate or inadvertent, which is the bias of the builders. And that explains the slant to the news, product and service choices, and all sorts of things that you are presented with. Nothing is there by accident or totally objectively. Everything is an attempt to influence you to think and buy and vote and support or oppose. The ultimate goal is to control your mind and your choices to benefit the controllers, not you. Second major impact of AI will be the loss of certain jobs. Packaged as labor saving, convenience, more productive, more profitable, safer, far more accurate, far faster, intuitive. I'm sure you've heard all these words, right? Let me give you some alternate words. And that's not to discourage you from using AI, because frankly, I don't think we have a choice. But to help you recognize what is happening and see the other side of the coin and how that affects us as Muslims, because that is my whole focus. Labor saving, convenience, more productive, they all mean fewer jobs in traditional manufacturing and service industries. Many of you have seen that little robot, the cleaning robot. What's it called? Rhombus or something, eh? Which round thing goes around. What does that represent? Convenience. What does it also represent? Somebody just lost their job. That somebody has children. That somebody has food that they need to put on the table. That went. Just for perspective, it's not an accident that during this pandemic, lots of people lost their jobs while billionaires became wealthier. And just to give you some perspective, the wealth of Elon Musk on March 18, 2020 was $24.5 billion. March 18, 2020, Elon Musk net worth $24.5 billion. January 9, 2021, 10 months later, not even 1 year. January 9, 2021, Elon Musk net worth $209 billion. From $24.5 billion to $209 billion is almost 10 times. Not because he did anything earth-shaking or to better the situation of humans or birds or fish or anything like that, but because Tesla shares went up. To look at it in another way, difference in contribution to the world, zero. Difference in wealth plus $184.5 billion. Contrast that with the US minimum wage. In 2009, it was $7.25 per hour. The same US minimum wage in 2021, we are comparing not for 1 year, we are comparing from 2009 to 2021. U.S. minimum wage 2009, $7.25 per hour. U.S. minimum wage in 2021, guess how much? $7.25 per hour. Cost of tomatoes for Elon Musk and the friendly neighborhood handyman or woman still remain the same. Lower cost of production, thanks to AI and automation, results in better earnings per share and a higher profit margin. That means that the cost to the consumer will not fall in proportion to the cost of production. In any case, when the potential consumer has lost his job, which means paying capacity, product cost doesn't matter. Self-driving cars, robots, self-driving trucks, drones, IBM Watson, all mean loss of jobs for people providing those services. Work from home and homeschooling wiped out thousands of jobs for poor people in office cleaning and maintenance, gardening, parking, consumables, and many others, while saving costs and adding margins for companies. Majority of jobs will be lost and have been lost in areas that are already poorly paid and where people were struggling to make ends meet. Imagine when they have no job. Our smart wordsmiths and financial analysts will tell you that people can be retrained for other jobs. Tell me, when was the last time you tried to retrain a 50-year-old truck driver or a woman planting paddy in Thailand to write a computer program? It's not just words. There is trainability. Ask me. I've been in the field of training for the last 35 years. There are some people you can never retrain. Just not doable. There are three documentaries that I want you to watch. And I've given you in the text which will come for this khutbah. You will get all the links. There are three documentaries that I want you to watch. Consider that to be a life critical task. Sit with your families and watch these three documentaries. The first one is called The Social Dilemma. And that's on Netflix. The second one is called Four Horsemen. And it's nothing to do with horses. Four Horsemen. And the third one is called An Inconvenient Truth. Please, watch these documentaries as if your life depends on it, because it does. To be able to make intelligent choices, you need good information. It seldom comes better than this in these documentaries, because these are experts speaking about their fields of expertise, which involve us all, whether we like it or not. So please watch them with a sense of urgency. In the wise words of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he said, it is sufficient as an honor for knowledge that those not suited to it try to claim it and are pleased when it is attributed to them. And it is sufficient as a disgrace for ignorance that those engulfed in it still try to distance themselves from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُوا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, are those who know equal to those who do not know? It's only people of understanding who understand and who will remember. My brothers and sisters, three major things which are happening just now. One, a company called Tech Mahindra, one of the largest IT companies in India, just fired 5,000 people. Wipro, one of the oldest and most respected IT companies in India, fired 75 vice presidents and 300 senior managers. We know what happened with Mass Mutual right here in Massachusetts and Connecticut last year. Remember that none of those people who lost their jobs were manual workers without an education. They were all technologists of different kinds whose technology became irrelevant. What's the message for you and me? That one-time education is not enough. One-time education is not enough. It doesn't matter which college or which university you graduated from. Believe me, that's dead. That's good for history lessons. Because knowledge changes so fast. For corporate decision makers, there is only one criterion of decision making, and that is what's best for share value. Everything else, including employee welfare, is subservient to that. So therefore, add value to yourself. The reality is that almost every job that can be automated will be automated. And the person doing it will have to find something else to do. Some will be able to do that, others will watch them do it. Most, if not all, jobs will be at the bottom end of the spectrum. People doing routine work, because that is the easiest thing to automate. If you want to save yourself from that, you must do something that a machine cannot do. Faster and cheaper than you can do it. If there is one message that I want to give you very loudly and clearly, and that is the importance of adding value to yourself. Learn something. It doesn't matter what. Learn something. Learn something, anything. It's important to get into the habit of learning, of enjoying learning, and of pushing boundaries and keep challenging yourself. Believe me, the best thing to do is to learn a new language. And Arabic is a great language to learn because it's one of the most difficult. If you want to feel like a worm, learn Arabic. It's good for your brain cells. It'll keep you away from Alzheimer. And doesn't matter whatever you learn, some of it you will use in learning the Quran. Learn something. As long as you keep moving, you will grow. If you stop, you become static and stagnant, and that's death. So evaluate yourself annually and measure how you added value to yourself. Remember, if you can't count it, it doesn't exist. It didn't happen. Metrics are critical to success, so measure yourself, because this is what Islam also tells us. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, make your muhasiba before your hisab is taken. Assess yourself before you are assessed. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد قال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My brothers and sisters, let me tell you a story. The story is about the second Khalifa of the Banu Abbas, Abbasis, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. he asked his courtiers and his ministers. He said, "Man huwa saqar Quraysh?" He said, "Who is the falcon of the Quraysh?" Because the Abbasids were Quraysh and the Banu Umayyah were also Quraysh. They were two branches of the same family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, he asked his courtiers, "Man huwa saqar Quraysh?" Who is the falcon of the Quraysh? That is the highest honor that you could give somebody. So what do you think they said to him? They said, "Anta saqar ya Amir Mu'minin. Anta saqar Quraysh ya Amir Mu'minin." Because his courtiers. He said, "You are the falcon." He said, "No." So they said, "Then saqar Quraysh huwa Mu'awiyah bin Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu." Because he is the founder of the Banu Umayyah. He said, "No." Then they said, "Saqar Quraysh, Abdul Malik bin Marwan, one of the greatest of the Banu Umayyah Khulafa." He said, "No." So they asked him, "Man who?" "Then who is it?" So he said, "First of all, kullukum munafiqun." He said, "You are all munafiqs." Because he said, "You are lying." He said, "Saqar Quraysh, Abdul Rahman bin Muawiyah bin Hisham." And then he said, "Walhamdulillah, ja'ala al-bahr bayni wa baynahu." He's talking about a young man called, who's also known as Abdul Rahman al-Dakhil. Abdul Rahman al-Dakhil, at the age of 20, when the Banu Abbas took over, they went on their goal was to kill every single living member of the Banu Umayyah that they could find, man, woman, or child. Ajib, the atrocities that one part of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam committed on another part. SubhanAllah. You must read the history of the Muslims. If Allah gives me the strength, someday I will talk to you about this. You will cry and cry and cry until your tears will dry up. Anyway, this one man, he escaped with one servant, a man called Badr, who was a freed, he used to be a slave, he freed him, a Greek man called Badr. Badr and Abdul Rahman. They escaped. He wandered in the deserts of Africa and Asia, crossed the ocean, landed in Spain. Alone, friendless, nobody to help him, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in a period of less than 10 years, he created the Khilafah Andalusia. He created the Khilafah of Cordoba. Of Cordoba. Which went on to be called the jewel of the world. Cordoba became the largest city in Europe, known for its culture, known for its libraries, known for its universities, known for great scholars like Ibn Rushd and Ibn al-Hazm and al-Zahrawi. All this was done by this one man, Abdul Rahman. He is called al-Dakhil because they said he is the entrant, he came alone. My question is, what school did he go to? Which madrasa did he go to? My brothers and sisters, let me give you a list of great contributors to the world. People who were known as the father of different sciences and branches of science, and they are known till today. The Orientalists changed their names, but I am mentioning the actual name. Abbas ibn al-Firnas, the father of aviation, Jabir ibn al-Hayyan, ibn Khaldun, ibn al-Sinnah, al-Biruni, Ali ibn al-Abbas al-Majusi, al-Khawarizmi, ibn Hazm, al-Farabi, Muhammad al-Idrisi, ibn al-Rushd, al-Razi, Muhammad al-Shaybani, Ismail al-Jazari, al-Tusi. Very illustrious contributors of such magnitude that their opponents praised them. Who praised Abdul Rahman al-Dakhil? Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Who was Abu Ja'far al-Mansur? The man who was trying to hunt down Abdul Rahman al-Dakhil to kill him. He couldn't do it. And he said Abdul Rahman humiliated his enemies. Who was his biggest enemy? Himself. The most sincere praise is that which comes to you from your enemy. My question to you is, which madrasa or school did all of these people go to? My brothers and sisters, the reality is that madrasas and schools as you and I know it are the product of the Industrial Revolution. 1760 onwards. Before that, there weren't any. Anywhere in the world. The problem with our system of education is not that it has failed, but that it is hugely successful in producing what it was designed to produce, which is slavish pedestrians incapable of independent thought, too frightened to push boundaries, obedient, silent endurers of oppression, with neither the courage nor the mental and physical tools to drive change. We do not produce leaders because our schools and madaris are not designed to produce leaders. A car or a train will never fly because a plane flies by design, not by power. A microlight aircraft runs on an engine which is fractional horsepower. A locomotive has an engine which is thousands of horsepower, but a locomotive will never fly because it is not designed to fly. We need, our schools will never create leaders because they are designed, their design does not permit it. If we want to create leaders, and frankly I don't think we have a choice, unless you want to choose slavery for your children, we must totally transform our schooling system. I mean all our schools, especially religious schools. Alteration will not work. It will be detrimental and destructive because it will suck up huge resources and give you the illusion of progress. Remember, ignorance is not the opposite of knowledge. The opposite of knowledge is the illusion of knowledge. So also the opposite and enemy of progress is the illusion of progress. When progress is stopped, people get upset. They try to fight it. But when people are having the illusion of progress, they do nothing because they think they are progressing. But they're not progressing. They're regressing. Our system today, education, is replicating what has been happening since 1760, which is when the Industrial Revolution started. There were no schools before that, as we know them. Both our secular schools and madaris are modeled on the schooling model created during the Industrial Revolution to address the needs of that time. That system is now outdated and positively harmful. And it's your call as parents to define what you want for your children. To give you an example, go to any school today. Do that as an exercise. Go to any school today, secular or religious. Ask for the founder, ask for the principal, ask for the head, and ask him, what are you creating here? What's your final product? And if he does not give you a clear answer in 2 seconds, you have your answer. To give you an example, if you go to the Toyota factory, right? If you go to the Toyota factory and you talk to the head of the factory, the manager, and you say, what do you produce here? First of all, you don't need to ask because you can see. But if you ask him and say, what are you producing here? He will ask you, do you want me the answer in one word or two words? He said, one word. He said, cars. Two words. He said, great cars. He won't look at the ceiling. He won't look at here and there. He won't think. He will not mumble. He will not ramble. He knows the answer because he's doing what he knows what he's producing. My point is, you want to put your children into schools where they don't even know what they are doing and you are paying them to do that. What do you think you are getting? What do you think you are getting? Don't take my word for it. Go and check. Go talk to a school head. And remember, you're looking for an answer which is instantaneous, just like that. Middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the night, wake him up. What are you doing here? He must give you a clear answer because that is what they are creating. Now, I'm not going to leave you like this in limbo. Next Jumma, inshallah, I will talk to you about the kind of schools we need to create, inshallah. But remember, my brothers and sisters, choose wisely, because on this depends your dunya and akhirah and the dunya and akhirah of your children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a choice and He will question you. رَبَّنَا فَقْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله لا إله إلا أنت ربنا توفنا مسلما وألحقنا بالصالحين وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوا يستجيب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون حكيم سلام